And if you turn with me in your Bibles, we're continuing in Exodus chapter 20 this morning. And we come now to the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, as God has brought up His people from slavery, redeemed them in His love and grace, He is announcing His law here in Exodus 20. Beginning at verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The reading of God's Word. Let's pray that God would help us to receive this together. Great God, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your law, for making clear what You require of us. We also thank You, Lord, that we are not left under the law. We're not left under the law as a means of making ourselves acceptable to You, or securing our heavenly rest by our obedience. We thank You then for the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that as we examine this law, we pray that we would be driven and led to the gospel. And we would better understand this morning who we are in Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would powerfully understand who we are in Jesus. And we ask that You would grow us. Grow us in our peace. Grow us in our rest. The rest that we have now been given in Jesus. We ask that You would do this powerfully this morning by the work of Your Spirit, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm excited to spend this week and at least next week on the fourth commandment. Even though the fourth commandment is pretty controversial. We don't often get into heated controversy about the fourth commandment, but there's much disagreement and difference of opinion on the fourth commandment here, what it means to honor the Sabbath day and how we as believers in the new covenant are under this particular command. But I'm excited to examine it because we need to recognize from the start that the fourth commandment is very much connected to what it means to be a Christian. It's very much connected to what it means to be a Christian. In fact, we could say that as Christians, we are to have a Sabbath identity. It's directly connected to our identity as people who belong to Jesus Christ. And I want us basically to just understand how that's the case this morning. This morning, really all we're going to do is sort of step back and set the theological context of the fourth commandment to honor the Sabbath day. Step back and understand how that command fits within the story of Scripture. And hopefully we're going to be led to see better how we as Christians, we as people who belong to Jesus Christ, are defined by rest. We're defined by rest. And the fourth commandment is a reminder of that. It leads us, it drives us to remember that great fact, reminding us of our basic identity as believers. So to see this, we'll start by noting the point of the fourth commandment, the point of the Sabbath at creation, and then touch on how that's connected with what's going on here with Israel, and then bring it to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So let's start by noting the point of the fourth commandment at creation. The Sabbath command to honor the seventh day and to rest on the seventh day, to not do any work, it was always designed to remind us of our identity as humans, to remind us of the basics of our life as human beings. So in the first place, it reminds us that we are under God, the Creator. We are under God, who is the great Creator. We see that even as it's articulated in Exodus 20. Verse 11 gives the reason for the command. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. See, God says, you're to honor the Sabbath day. Why? Because of my Sabbath day. Because I created the world in 6 days and then entered into my rest. And so your week is to follow this pattern of work to rest. First of all, to remember my week of work to rest. The fact that I am the Creator and the fact that I now sit enthroned in my glorious Sabbath rest as the one who made all of this, as the one who created all things. So it reminds us very basically about our human identity by reminding us that we are not God. We are under the great Creator who now sits enthroned, having made us by His Word, by declaring us to be. Second, it not only reminds us that we are under God, the great Creator, that's not only what it was designed to do right at creation, but secondly, as those made in God's image, His basic pattern of creating, God's basic pattern of creating, work leading to rest, defines us as well, defines humans as well. Now let me break this down. Humans are those who bear God's image and who, because we bear His image, were to complete a work and then enter into rest with Him. In other words, we were designed as little Creator kings under God, and our life was to mimic, image His work of creation entering into rest. Our lives were to be defined by a work that didn't just go on and on and on and on with no change, but a work that would be brought to completion, that would be successful. And then by succeeding in that work, we would enter into Sabbath rest with God. We would join Him in that. We would be rewarded with rest. So we find this back in the first chapters of Genesis. In Genesis 1, verse 26, I got thrown off there for a second because I looked at Exodus 1, and it wasn't there. In Genesis 1:26, hear now the fact of God making us in His image and what that primarily means. God says in creating man, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then He sort of spells out primarily what this means. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Primarily, what it means to be made in God's image, the focus of that biblically is not that we think better than animals, although that's true. But what the focus is on being made in God's image is that we are to image God in creation. He is the great Creator King. We were designed as little Creator Kings under Him, representing Him to creation, and we were to take dominion over the creation. We were second in command, so to speak. And we were to image the authority of God by taking dominion over creation. And therefore, like Him, if we had been successful in what He commanded, we were to enter into rest. enter into an eternal Sabbath with Him. Now you say, well, where is that found? Well, in the first part of Genesis, we find that man does not succeed in obeying God, in exercising the dominion that he was commanded to exercise. What does he do? He submits to the dominion of Satan. Not reflecting the greatness of God in exercising dominion, he trades both God's dominion and his dominion under God, trades that over to Satan, and submits to Satan. He fails. He fails to act as the creature under God that he was designed to act as. And so, it all goes wrong. It all goes wrong. But then we find in Genesis chapter 3 that as part of this curse, because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God says, guard the tree of life, lest they eat of it and live forever. And we're given a picture there of what man would have been rewarded with if he had obeyed, if he'd exercised the dominion he was commanded to exercise. If he had obeyed and not eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but exercised dominion over the serpent, he would have been given access to the tree of life, and he would have lived forever. In other words, no possibility of dying. Live forever. Succeeding in his work, so the threat of you have to obey me or you'll die would have been done away with, because he would have succeeded, and God would have brought him into the eternal Sabbath rest that he himself was in. And this is made clear in the New Testament when we come to the book of Revelation. And what tree do we find there in heaven? In our eternal rest, we find the tree of life given to us now because of the work of Jesus Christ. So work leading to rest was central to man's identity in the garden. And that's what the Sabbath was a reminder of. The Sabbath pattern was a reminder of the basic pattern of creation that man was to follow. God is the great creator, and obeying God leads to rest. So right at creation, the Sabbath was central to man's identity, reminding man of his identity. Now, when we come to Israel, what do we have going on with the nation of Israel? We have God establishing his kingdom, and we have him having Israel picture his original creation purposes in a number of ways. This is God saying, I'm not going to let the devil have his way. You are going to be my holy nation. I'm going to establish you now as my holy nation. And so he emphasizes the Sabbath command with them. And it marks them off as God's people. It is very central to their identity, this Sabbath command and obeying the Sabbath command, very central to their identity. Later on in Exodus 31, hear what God says in emphasizing again the Sabbath command. He says to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. This was really emphasized in Israel. Very important. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. The Sabbath was a sign that said, I, the Lord, set you apart. You are special to me. You are my people. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. You see how it's to be central to their identity as the people of God, reminding them that they've been set apart by God, that they belong to him. Further, it reminds them of the blessing of their redemption and of the promised inheritance that God was giving them. It not only reminds them that here they've been set apart as His people, it reminds them of how they became His people and where they're going. It kind of paints the whole picture. In Deuteronomy 5, the Sabbath command there, when Moses re-preaches the Ten Commandments, the ground of it is not for God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. The ground of it is, the reason for it, the purpose behind it is, because you've been brought up out of Egypt, because the Lord redeemed you from Egypt. So the Sabbath command reminded them that they are God's people under God the Creator, and it reminded them that that Creator God redeemed them up out of Egypt. And then it also pointed them to rest in the land. It pointed them to their promised inheritance. So in Deuteronomy 12, the land cleared of enemies. The land, after they've gone in and it's been cleared of enemies and they're established in this new land, that's referred to as the rest that God will give them. The promised rest that God will give them. And Hebrews 4 calls it a Sabbath rest. So the basic point I want you to have in your mind is that the Sabbath command is a reminder of the people's identity as God's people. They are people who are to do all things as His people, redeemed and promised rest. It says a lot, doesn't it? Well, what about us? How does this Sabbath command teach us about our identity? What does it say about our identity? Well, we're to have a Sabbath identity, but it's different from Adam. It's different from the message that the Sabbath originally conveyed in the garden. In some ways, radically opposite. And it's also different in some ways from how it operated in Israel. And the reason it's different from both of those situations is because of the work of Christ. Quite simply, Christ completed all the work that God requires of us. Completed all the work. And thereby earned our eternal rest. Earned for us heaven. So our identity is shaped by the Sabbath, but our Sabbath identity is fixed upon Jesus Christ, who completed all the work God required of us, completed all the work we were originally designed to do, and by Him completing it, by satisfying that, He earned our eternal rest. So we already are people that are defined by a secured heavenly rest. Note what Christ says a number of places in announcing the fact that He is the one that brings us rest. Matthew chapter 11 says, Christ says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Beloved, to know Jesus is to know, first and foremost, it's to know rest. We think often, or the world thinks often, of Jesus as the great moral teacher, the one who says, do. And it's true. Jesus comes and He gives commands. But first and foremost, His message is not do, is not go, it's stop. Stop. This is why Jesus upset so many people. He came along and turned things on their head. He said, you guys don't even know the fullness of how how God has commanded you to do. You've perverted. You've lowered the standard of do and go. But even though you've done that, even though that standard remains, I'm here to say, stop. Because I'm going to do the do for you. I'm going to be the one who fulfills the law for you. In John 6:29, the people ask him, what must we be doing to be doing the work of God? They wanted to give us more instruction about how to work, how to pursue, how to accomplish the reward so that we can enter into rest. And Jesus says, ironically, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is what God now really wants of you. This is what you really need to do. You need to stop and trust in the one he has sent. Not look to your own work, not trust in yourself. This is the work of God, that you trust in the one that he has sent, that you look to me and my work, Christ is saying. And it's because Christ comes and completes all the work that God requires. This is why the holy day of rest has moved from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. It was the seventh day. Why? Because the pattern was work leading to rest. Rest accomplished by our work. But when Christ comes and he dies for our sins and he's raised from the dead, boom, everything has changed. Everything has changed because it's all been fulfilled. Christ, by his work, secured our rest. And we now celebrate a holy day, but it's on the day of his victory. It's on the day of his resurrection. It's on the first day of the week, because our Sabbath identity now is one of resting in Christ and his victory and then living that out the rest of the week. We no longer work to rest. We rest. And then out of that rest, out of the victory secured by Christ in the resurrection, we then work. So this is why in Revelation 1, we hear John speaking about being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And we know that's what the apostles in the early church called Sunday. It was called the Lord's day. It was set apart. It was the holy day of rest in the new covenant, because it's the day that Christ secured our rest by his resurrection from the dead. Just as the seventh day Sabbath reminded people that God is the great creator, we are to know that our Sunday, our first day rest, our Lord's day rest reminds us that Jesus is the great redeemer who has recreated us by his resurrection, purchased our new life. So we're to have a Sabbath identity, but it's not working to rest. It's an identity shaped by resting. It's an identity shaped by resting in the completed work of Christ. Resting in God because he obeyed for us. Now, I want to drive home how important this is, and then dig a little bit deeper in closing into how this is to shape our identity and address some ways that we resist this identity in Christ and how we can repent of that, how we must repent of that and understand who we are as people defined by rest. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, well, the whole book of Hebrews, if you haven't read it, you should really read it sometime. Because it's in the Bible, it's God's Word. And it is an amazingly detailed and rich sermon, really, but all focused on one major point, that Jesus is the greatest and that we should put all of our hope in Jesus. And we can, because he is the greatest. Now, in Hebrews 3, let's just start. We're going to kind of hit sections of this, hit it kind of quickly. So I'll ask you, even though it's towards the end of the sermon and you want to kind of wind your mind down a little bit, I'm going to ask you to rev it up again right now. Kind of wake up a little bit and focus for a minute on this. Look, beginning at verse 3, the second half of verse 3, he says this, "And we are his house, members of his body, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope." Now, I point that out because I want you to know, in this section that we're about to look at, the author's primary concern is to drive us towards being people who are more confident, who are boasting more in our hope. That's his concern. We are his people if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. And it's all about confidence in Christ. It's all about our hope in Jesus Christ. And then he gives this. He backs up that statement, continues the warning and the exhortation to keep our hope fixed on Christ by quoting Psalm 95. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." The psalm is referring to the pattern of the people of Israel of unbelief and not trusting in God. And it references a number of occasions. Well, one of the occasions it references is the time in the book of Numbers when the spies who were sent out to look at the land come back. And most of the spies say, "Wow, this is going to be tough. You know, let's think of a plan B here because the people in that land are massive. We're literally like bugs to them. We don't stand a chance." Right? And Caleb and Joshua say, "No, what are you talking about? God's with us. You need to trust in the Lord." But the people don't trust in the fact that it's not going to be by their work and their strength and their might that the land is going to be secured. It's by what God is going to do. And so God says, okay, this generation is not going to enter my rest, not going to enter the promised land. Why? Because you're not trusting in me. You're not trusting in me. And he pronounces that punishment upon them. Then what do the people do? They're like, "Oh, okay, yeah, our bad. We'll go charge in the land now." And they're warned. No. God already said this generation, because you didn't trust me. No, and you can't do it on your own. Don't try to. They go up, bam, they're defeated by the Amalekites and the Canaanites. They're driven back because they then try to do it in their own strength. They recognize their sin, but then try to do it in their own strength. God is driving home the point there. It's not by your strength or ability. You have to depend on me always. Trust in me. And so the author of Hebrews is here saying, you've got to trust in Christ. Your identity, all of it, needs to be focused on the work of Christ. Your confidence, all of it, needs to be in the great hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Don't rebel like they did in unbelief. Notice verse 18. "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" What was the nature of their disobedience? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They didn't trust. Their confidence was not in God. And then he says later in chapter 4, he teaches the fact that we're looking forward to entering the rest that is heaven. The rest pictured back in the Old Testament, the promised land, was just a picture of heaven. So jump with me to 4, verse 8. "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Note that. "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." And then he exhorts us to strive to be diligent to enter that rest by being confident in Jesus Christ. So here's the identity we are to have as God's people. We're to recognize that it's only by the work of Christ that we enter the rest. Ultimately, that heavenly rest that we look forward to. But we right now, to enter that rest, are not to try to work towards it, are not to try to earn it. We are to rest now in Jesus, in the fullness and in the completion of His work. We are to be fully confident in Jesus and in Him alone. And resting in Christ now, we know that we will enter that eternal heavenly rest that Jesus earned for us. Our ultimate Sabbath rest. So here's how that the Sabbath command is attached to your identity as a Christian. You are to have a Sabbath identity. You are to have an identity that is focused on resting in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Now, this challenges us in a number of ways. Many of us are very diligent in seeking to be obedient and become better people as Christians, but we're diligent moralists. There are some of you, some of us, who want to be too good. There are some of you who desire to be better than you should desire to be. What I mean by that is you want to be so good that you don't need Jesus anymore. You're happy to use Jesus. You're happy to receive salvation from the start, to have your record cleaned up. Maybe even many of you think of Christianity like this, that God cleans up your old record. He gets you started. But your goal now is to prove that you are sort of worth that. And your goal now is to get so good and to become so obedient that you don't need Him as much anymore. And you think He's happy about that. You think this will be so good when I grow more and more in obedience, and I'm going to strive to do that so that at one point I can say to God, look, I'm doing just great. I don't need as much grace anymore. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that good? The author of Hebrews is saying, be careful. That will send you to hell. Your confidence can't be in you. If you desire to be good, to be more independent than Jesus, you don't understand a bit about what Christianity is. What you should desire is for Jesus to be your good. What you should delight in is Jesus as your good from start to finish. That's what the Sabbath is calling us to. It's driving home the fact that our identity is one now of rest in Jesus. Before we do anything, before we think about anything, before we take a step, we see that we are defined by resting in Jesus and the fact that not only do we not have to work to earn the rest, we can't. It's already been earned for us. And what God is calling us to first and foremost right now is to rest in Him, to trust in Jesus. Do you have that motivation at times? I know I do. I have the motivation to be so good, I don't need Jesus as much anymore. And God is saying, I want you to be good. I want you to strive to be good. I want you to strive to be good, though, because you know you don't have to be, and you never will be good enough. But you know that you've got it all right now, even in Jesus. You're already good enough for me because I've given you Jesus, and He is your good. Delight in Him. Now, some of you are not diligent moralists. You're lazy moralists. I think all of us struggle with both of these at different times. Maybe some of you are so complex you struggle with them at the exact same time. Some of us are lazy moralists, meaning, yeah, we're not that focused on growth as a Christian. We're just kind of tired of it. We're just sitting back. We're doing okay, but like, let's not get crazy and out of control here, right? But you're still a moralist, because the primary reason you're lazy is because you don't want to realize how bad you actually are. You want to pretend like you're not really that bad. And so you're not striving all that much to be better, but because you do that because you're thinking, you're lying to yourself and thinking, but, you know, because I'm in a pretty good place right now. I'm fine where I am. But if you're just thinking, I'm fine where I am, and you're not really striving to get any better, you're still a moralist. Why? Because you're still thinking it's about you being better. You're lazy about it because you don't want to see how bad you are. You want to pretend that you're good. But you see, that's moralism. Thinking you need to pretend that you're good. Thinking you need to be good. That's moralism. You're still not resting in Jesus. Resting in Christ, though, and living our lives out of that rest, understanding that our primary calling is to stop and trust in Jesus. Be satisfied in Him and know that God is satisfied with us in Him. That's what ironically leads us to be grateful obeyers. That's what finally enables us to live as Christians. To live out of love for Him and love for each other, because we're no longer working to try to achieve rest for ourselves or anybody. We've got it all. And now we can freely give our love, not in selfishness, but in gratitude, in joy, in peace. We are fueled to work, energized to work, motivated to work because of the great eternal rest given to us in Jesus Christ. Love, that's what this day reminds us of. God says, stop. Enjoy me. Remember who you are in Jesus. Remember that you're defined by rest because Christ has done all the work. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the work of Christ on our behalf. And we quite simply now, Lord, ask that you would forgive us for all of our work. Forgive us for all of our striving. Forgive us for all of our effort that is in any way motivated by a desire to make ourselves good enough. And lead us, Lord, to rest in Jesus. To be diligent, but to be diligent not to turn away from Him. To be diligent to grow in our understanding of His utter sufficiency. To be diligent to approach you in His name, in confidence. Receiving continually grace from you in our times of need. Bless us, Lord, even this day. Bless us with rest in Jesus Christ and the joy that comes from knowing Him as our perfect Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.